I'm going through like a mini series on the subject of the offense of the gospel. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, as Peter lays it out, how, you know, we long for the pure milk of the word, then he talks about who we are, how we're this, you know, royal priesthood, a holy nation, and how this, we're a temple and we're built upon, you know, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but this chief cornerstone, this cornerstone is Jesus Christ, which means the entire temple is built upon the authority of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, that would make sense for Christians. Everything should dovetail into that. If someone asks you to give a defense for what you believe or why you believe or how you believe, you always go back to that cornerstone. Well, because Jesus Christ says, dot, 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 or because the Bible says, which is the same thing as Jesus saying, dot, dot, dot. And that makes sense. But that same stone that is so precious in our sight and our entire life is built upon it is a rock of offense to those who are disobedient to Jesus Christ, who choose to not believe, be disbelieving in the things that he says. And that rock will be called a rock of offense to them. They stumble over the stumbling stone. Or in the cases for every one of us, we've stumbled over that stone. Because that's how you become a Christian. You stumble over the stone and you realize, wow, this is who I need to be and who I need to trust. But for those who are lost, it's a different ballgame. The stone falls on them and it smashes them, as it says in Romans chapter 11. And so we've been looking at this subject of this rock of offense, this stone of stumbling, how the Christian message is one that offends people. It should have offended you. If it never offended you, and this is why I have problems when people say, well, yeah, you know, I've always been a Christian all my life. That basically means I've never stumbled over the rock of offense all my life. I've just been this guy who just kind of went along with Jesus and his big offensive rock all of my life, and I've never been offended. When in reality, it's meant to destroy your worldview. Everybody comes in with a worldview. It's always the same. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. Everybody's favorite pronoun. What's your pronouns? Is it he, she, we, them? No, it's I. Big I. It's I'm God. I'm the one. It's my worldview. I do what's right in my own eyes. And if I think Islam's right, I'm doing what's right in my own eyes. See, Islam in the false religion is still the same one in the book of Judges. Every man was doing what's right in his own eyes. That's always the most basic, basic pagan religion that fights against Christianity, is every man doing what's right in his own eyes. Or every nation or every society or city or whatever else it might be. They do what is right in their own eyes, not in God's own eyes. And so when you have to make that shift that the earth in the center of the solar system, the sun is, and you go around it, that's a big shift. And so this, it's offensive to people. And when they hear you say that and you're messing up their worldview, you're coming against their foundations. You're destroying it that they've taken hope in. You know how they might react. They might tackle you. They might do all kinds of things. But it's offensive. And so we saw that aspect of the gospel a couple of weeks ago, that when we preach a message, we preach an offensive message. Now, we're going to try to understand a little bit more today how to preach an offensive message without being offensive. Because there's a big, big difference between the two. In the text in 1 Corinthians 10 and in Galatians 1 is going to make that point. So we saw last week, though, not so much the offense of the gospel, the rock of offense, but this whole idea of when you go and you offend, this whole thing of this interplay, is that we find in Scripture there were people, when Jesus would preach, that they would take offense at Jesus. The disciples came up to Jesus one time and said, you know that the Pharisees took offense at what you said to them about yada, yada, yada. And Jesus didn't, you know, kind of backtrack or apologize or say, oh, gosh, you know, I don't want to, you know, upset the big donors or something. Now, he doubles down on it and says, yeah, you need to leave them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. And so there are times when people take offense at something you do or say or whatever, and you need to leave them alone, just like what Jesus says. And there's other times where people take offense and, you know, it's kind of your fault. You kind of put your feet in your mouth and try to walk, and you really kind of offended people. Where's that line drawn? We're going to look at the latter part today. This whole idea of not so much taking offense, being thin-skinned, and every little thing a person does, and I'm a snowflake, and I just, I always get offended because somebody, you know, they didn't say the right exact terminology about something, and I'm offended. Remember, there was a protester signs they had many times where, you know, people are always trying to make a point, whether it's, you know, pro-abortion, anti-abortion, got these signs up, you know, trying to make their point. Well, I got a sign up and just said, I am offended. That's all it said. It's like, why did you come to a riot or a protest and just come up, I'm offended. I was like, and how is that my problem? You're offended. Okay, but that was like he was so ingrained to always be offended. So I'm going to make a sign for it and show everybody I'm offended. Wow. It's like, you're supposed to rescue me from being offended. And it's like, no, we don't have to do that. And that's where Jesus says, you need to leave those kind of people alone. And let me tell you something. And this is the point we made last week. If you're constantly offended of the smallest little things, and you can't overlook an offense, as it says in Proverbs chapter 19, how are you going to run with the horsemen when people are going to slander you and say all kind of evil things against you and take you and drag you to court and slap you on the left cheek and you're supposed to give them the right? How can you do that? I mean, those are horsemen activities. But in the footman area, when every time someone, you know, kind of just tweaks your nose a little bit, I got to go into a corner in a fetal position, I need my safe space or something. It's like, okay, God is not, that's a jellyfish. God's making men with backbones, women with backbones, to be able to say, you know, remember when they, what was that guy's name? Booth, William Booth. Remember who he was? Founder of the Salvation Army. And they were in the streets of London and they were marching and, people were ridiculing him, throwing things. And somebody spit on him. And his friend was right there next to him and just landed on him, you know. And he went to wipe it up. He says, leave it alone. It's a medal. Because where it landed. I was like, this is where officers wear their medals. And it was like, he had the right perspective. Didn't matter what came after and hurled at him or hit him. He saw it for what it really was. It's like, I'm being persecuted for the gospel. Leave it alone. You know, they don't know what they're doing. They're sinners. That's what sinners do. They sin. And they oppose the truth. So we're not going back down and say, oh my gosh, I got to stop the parade here. I got to stop what we're doing here because, you know, someone, you know, messed up my little tutu or something. Can't do that. We're people with a backbone. I'm not trying to be facetious or being sarcastic if, you know, those who might be more thin-skinned, but God is going to make you more thick-skinned. He has to. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're taking up a cross. You're going to bear ridicule. Blessed are those who have this, 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 and the last one is what? Those who many persecute you. And say all these things that you say speech around. And so we live in a culture that's highly toxic on offenses. You know that. I mean, if you have this is what to me, I'm not into the social media program of Twitters and Instagrams and all that. That is an infestation of offensiveness. And needlessly, many times. You put something out there, they're going to roast you alive with it. It doesn't matter what it is. You make a statement about something, you know, pontificate in their eyes about the rightness or wrongness, and you can be right as right. You can be biblical. You can put out a Bible verse. You'll find people who will take that to the woodshed. And then what are you going to do with that? And you got to respond, and then you get offended, and it's like, okay, it goes endlessly, mindlessly, and it's a time waster. But today, what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the opposite of taking offense. It's giving offense. Christians can give offense, and you're called not to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's see if I can pull this up here. Let's do it on this. Paul is coming to the end of the section in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Those three chapters go together. If you read 8, 9, and 10, Paul is answering questions that they had. It talked about touching a woman in chapter 7. They talk about eating meat offered to an idol in 8, 9, and 10. They're going to talk about headpieces for women in chapter 11 and how to take the Lord's Suppers and things of this sort at the end. In chapter 12, they're going to talk about spiritual gifts. In chapter 15, they're going to talk about the resurrection. I mean, they get into all these things. And then Paul's going to end in chapter 16 about the collection for the saints and all of this. But right now, the hot topic on the menu here is in chapter 8, 9, and 10. It's this whole idea of eating meat off of titles. And you had weaker brethren, I explained earlier, who had the idea. And they're weaker, not because they don't exercise. They're weaker in the sense they don't have a knowledge base, like the apostle does, and stronger brethren do, that can guide their conscience when it comes to meat that's offered to idols. You go into the temple of Diana, and you go in there, and you're going to offer this bull, and you're going to, you know, sacrificed to Diana. He used to be this pagan worshiper. He used to worship Diana and all this in Corinth. And afterwards, they feed you a meal from that animal. And so you participate in the worship with Diana with eating of the meal. And they associated, well, they're going to take that meat and they're going to feed it to us and we're worshiping. Well, a lot of the leftover stuff, they went down and they sold it to Winn-Dixie. And the Winn-Dixie put it in his meat section. And so when they would have a section and they have a, you know, 2-for-1 special, it had there in the little container section just offered to the goddess Diana. And so a weaker brother would look and say, I can't get that meat. That was just offered to that pagan idol over there. And they got demons on that thing. And if I go eat that, that's the same thing as worshiping that goddess. And so they couldn't take that meat, go home, put it on the barbie, and eat it, because they would be worshiping Diana. Well, then he had some strong brethren who said, it's just meat, bro. We're not worshiping Diana. We're just going home and we're barbecuing. And they could do that. In fact, they went so far, Paul rebukes them at the beginning of the middle part of chapter 10, because they were saying, you know something? I can only take that meat and go home and eat it on the barbie. I can actually eat it inside that temple with Diana. Paul said, no, you can't. You might be able to eat it at home, but you can't eat it there. But what those people are doing there is worshiping Diana with that meat. You can't go in there with your strong sense of liberty and strong sense of conviction and just cut and slice and dice and put your, you know, Heinz 57 on and eat it in their presence. You can't do that. You'll be worshiping with them if you do that. So location, 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 not just applies to real estate. It also applies to demon worship. Because you do it there, you're worshiping. You do it at home, all bets are off. And so, okay. Well, he gets to the end of this section here, okay? And he starts trying to give them some practical, broad parameters. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful, okay? But not all things are profitable. You got a green light on anything you want to do. Now think about it. You can take your car, you know, on the road, there's no limits to how fast you can drive on the road. All things are lawful. Now, if you think you're supposed to go 110 because all things are lawful, you got another thing coming. Watch that thing hit the ditch and watch you lose your life because all things are lawful. But see, not all things are profitable. There's other things, other dynamics that come into play that you need to think about when you go and you make these kind of decisions. So he makes that statement and he says in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. So not only is it, you know, they're not profitable, but sometimes they don't edify. You got to think of other people and how they get edified, whether you're going to go down a road on something. Now, when he makes that statement, he says in verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Now, that is an axiom. You don't seek your own good. You got the liberty? I can do 110, you know. No speed control bumps, no speed limit signs. That's true. But you've got a family in your car, and you got people following you who are going to go to where you're going. You really want to go 110? No. Other things come in. Is that going to edify? Is that going to be profitable? So don't seek your own good, but that of your neighbor. Verse 25. Now he gets back to where he's been in chapter 8 and 9. He says, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Don't ask questions when you eat any. In other words, when things are sold in the meat market and you go to buy the piece of meat, okay, and you're looking at the bin, it just says meat, buy it, don't ask any questions. Don't ask the butcher where it came from. Buy the meat, take it home, eat it. Don't ask any questions for conscience sake. And then he gives a verse in 26, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. It's the Lord's. Great. This came from the Lord. I can take it home, I can eat it, and give thanks. Verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. So you don't ask the butcher. You don't even ask the unbeliever who invites you over and says, hey, why don't you come over to the house and have a barbecue? Don't ask him where the food came from. But now here's the catch. Verse 28. See the difference? But if anyone says to you, oh, you didn't say to them, you didn't ask them anything. You were quiet. You were just eating the meat. But someone now has upped the ante and now made the statement to you. This is meat off sacrificed idols. Now, see, what are you supposed to do with that piece of information? You didn't ask that. You didn't say, hey, where does meat come from? And they say, oh, this is meat off sacrificed idols. He says, don't ask any questions. But you got the statement from the host telling you that. Now, when they say that, one of the points we're going to talk about when it comes to not offending people is you need to know how to read between the lines. And that's what he's telling you right here. This is me sacrificed to idols. When you hear that, now why is he telling me this little piece of information that this is me sacrificed to idols and I'm a Christian and he's not? Do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake, his conscience, not mine. I'm saying, I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? For if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which I give thanks? It's not my conscience that's on the table here. It's his. He's the one saying, hey, this meat is sacrificed. Oh, well, it's an unbeliever or could be a believer. This is meat sacrificed to idols. Of course, if it's a believer and he's telling you that, what in the world is he doing barbecuing that meat in the first place? What are you doing going buying it in the first place? But if he's saying something like this, you need to be able to discern and say, okay, this is something that I need to take note of. Now, see, Paul writes all this down. And then he says in verse 31, here's his big point, his last paragraph where we want to get to. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, covers the waterfront, whatever you do, you all to the glory of God. And that glory of God is going to look like this. You give thanks for what you can and what you abstain from. I can give thanks. If you can't give thanks, you got a conscience issue. But notice verse 32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. No offense. Now the flip of that is verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many so that they may be saved. Now think about that for a second. I'm called to not give offense to Jews, Greeks, or to the church of God. Now, if I back up a little bit here, I'm going to throw a monkey wrench in here, and I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to show you verse 10, where Paul says just the opposite. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Wait, I just thought he just says in verse 33 that we should please men. Give no offense to these three classifications of people, Jew, Gentile, and church God. And then I strive to please men in all things. In fact, you go back to 1 Corinthians 9, he tells you that's how you run the race. You give no hindrance to this group or that group. I become all things to all people. To the weak, I become weak. To the strong, I become strong. To the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Gentile, I become a Gentile. Why? So that I may win them over to Jesus Christ. But here, in Galatians, chapter 2, he's not going to put up with the Judaizers for 1 hour, he says in chapter 2, verse 4. Calls them false brethren. I'm not pleasing these people. These are false people here. These are false brethren. If I was trying to please men, I couldn't be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Okay, time out. I need to know, Paul, when am I supposed to please people and not be offensive? And when I'm not supposed to please men so I can be a burned servant of Jesus Christ? Where's that line drawn? So I know it's okay to be offensive. And here's where it's not. The first rule of engagement, kind of heard a little bit already this morning from Tom, is know the difference between the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of the preacher. There's a difference between the message and the messenger. Now, where he talks about I'm not to be offensive and I'm to become all things to all men. If you're going to run this race and you're going to run to win, you read it. It's at the end of 1 Corinthians 9. You run to win by becoming all things to all men. You must know how, what's the phrase, get along to go along. In other words, there's a way when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. When you're in America, you do as the Americans do. And it's not because I just kind of want to be liked. That isn't his motive. It's because you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And ambassadors are no good in their home country. They have to be abroad. They're in another country. The ambassador to France from the United States actually has to live in France. Hello. And he probably has to know the French language. That would be helpful. I bet he eats more French cuisine than you do. He lives over there. Probably wears French clothes. Well, that's okay. That's it. I'm expecting him to do those things. He's not betraying the United States because he does these things. Where we cannot fudge on is the message. This is the point in Galatians 1 where he's going to really get into the gospel here at a false gospel, verses 8 and 9. No, no, we're not going to listen to men when it comes to the message. This is what God's word says, thus saith the Lord, and we're not backing down, and if you hate us, you hate us. And if we offend you, then we offend you. I remember starting off a sermon one time dealing with this topic, and I said, I am here to offend you today. So buckle up. In fact, my entire ministry has been one big offensive ministry. And if I don't offend you today, I'll be highly disappointed. And then I changed and said, I'm here to show you great respect today. My entire ministry has been one to become all things to all men. And if I leave disrespecting you, I will offend you. Now, how can I say both of those things? Because the rock of offense always offends. But the people who carry that rock and present it should never, never be stumbling blocks and offensive to people. So the foolishness of the preacher has to be analyzed. You have to understand, when am I being foolish here? And I'm really hampering what really needs to offend them, which is the gospel. How do I know that? How can I rebuke somebody without being rude? How do you do that? Love does not act unbecomingly, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. So you got to think this through. I'm an ambassador here. I'm trying to get you to accept an offensive message without getting in the way of the message and adding to the offense with my offensiveness. I don't need that. The message doesn't need me getting in the way of the message. It already is coming in as a bulldozer and a backhoe to tear up everything you've got with your worldview. He'll do it just fine. The Holy Spirit knows exactly how to do that. I don't need to get in the way with my silliness or my little idiosyncrasies or my little name tags that I got to put on you or something to make me feel what? More superior? That's nuts. That's crazy. You don't do that. But the first thing we need to understand is that we never apologize for the truth. If I'm going to say something and it's going to cut to the quick and someone says to me, wow, that hurt my feelings. And while in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, facts don't really care about your feelings, like they say in the culture thing. I don't necessarily say that. Because I'm trying to make room for the gospel to do all the cut. I don't want to get in the way. I know the truth is going to hurt. I might even be empathetic with them and say, look, I understand this is a lot to take in. Or I understand that this is going to, go to the root cause of, how you think here. I might even give them a story about how it cut me up into ribbons. Okay. Once again, I'm trying to show a little empathy here with them as a messenger, but I'm not getting in the way and I'm not watering down what the message says. Yeah, that's idolatry. Yeah, that has to be repented from. No, you can't think that. I remember 2 years ago, me and Tom went to San Antonio. We're outside of it, froze to death for a few days, preaching at a men's conference. And one of the big things that they were struggling with was this whole thing with CRT or critical race theory and critical gender theory and all these things coming out of the Marxist kind of mindset that's in a lot of our culture around the world, really, now. And trying to preach the gospel to them and try to get them to understand the difference between what does it mean to be a Christian and then what does it mean to have these, what's the phrase they use now, these tribalisms. These affinities toward this ethnic group or this gender group or this national group or whatever else it might be. And so I posed the question and I said, this is the question. This is the only question for the entire time that you really need to concentrate on. I said, I'm going to pick on the races. I said, am I first, do I go by the moniker of I'm a Black Christian or do I go by the moniker I'm a Christian who happens to be Black? I said, if you don't know the difference between the two, you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. I said, is that important? You know the difference between the two? Because the guy in the first century says, I'm a Jewish Christian or I'm a Christian that happened to be a Jew. It's huge. Because the first person over here says, I'm a Jewish Christian, is going to be a Judaizer. He's going to want to go for circumcision and all this, saying, I'm a Jewish Christian. That means I'm a little bit better than those pagan Christians, those Gentile Christians. You can't do that. You can't put your tribalism first. You put your DNA of I'm a Christian first, who happens to be this, happens to be that, happens to be white, happens to be Black, happens to be Asian, happens to be rich, happens to be poor, happens to be smart, happens to be dumb. I don't know.
whatever it might be out there, it's always secondary to that. And so we had a lot of discussion based just on that. And you could tell it's like the world's going to teach you, and this is why you're called to not be conformed to the world in Romans 12, verse 1, is that they're going to say, no, you need to go with segregation, and you need to think in terms of your tribe. No, you don't. You go over here, and you think in terms, I'm a Christian.
Right.
Now, once I'm a Christian, how all the differences are out there, you're my brother, you're my sister, I greet you with a holy kiss, we are equal at the foot of the cross. Everything I get from God, you get from God, and we're equal. I mean, real equality. I mean, we have it based in the Bible. We have it based in who Jesus Christ is. That's why the gospel will offend, because he ain't going to put up with segregation like that. This will come in and say, that's your sister. That's your brother. They have a need, you meet it. You don't stereotype them. You don't make them sit at your footstool like James 2 says, because he's poor. No. In fact, he goes and says, those who would seemingly have these kind of disadvantages, you're to make sure that they look like one of the family and they're acting, they're treated like one of the family. Makes sense. So Paul says, I'm not going to go with this tribalism thing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. So the first thing you need to understand, if you're not to be offensive, okay, you need to understand there's a difference between the message and the messenger. I read all these people, and they're guys, people I really respected, and in their zeal to not be offensive, they've watered down the message. And it's like, what are you doing? You can't do that. You know, you got to tell people that. They need to hear that. Yeah, but I'm trying to, you know, build bridges so that I can reach them with the gospel. And so consequently on this side, they leave out this part of the truth, or they embellish this part of the truth way more than others. And it's like, okay, it's a caricature. It's not the truth anymore. These people need to hear this is idolatry, or this is, you know, whatever the Bible might condemn or might promote. And you need to tell them that. We have that little phrase in the book of Proverbs that, you know, answering fools as their folly deserves, not according to their folly, as it says in Proverbs 26. And as their folly deserves is not a one size fit all. Now, if you think about it, every sinner is a fool. He's lost, he's a fool. So how do I answer a fool as his folly deserves? And they're all different. I have to have some wisdom here. I have to know how to do that. Maybe you need to know how to know when to be quiet in the presence of a fool. Knowing in Matthew 7:6, what not to give wholly to the dogs. Casting pearls before a swine. I need to pull back. I need to be quiet. They don't get an answer. And sometimes that's the best way to deal with as a messenger, because you realize I can answer this. Like Paul wanted to answer those people that were rioting outside in Ephesus and the brethren pulling back in and said, you can't go out there. They'll tear you to ribbons. Yeah, there's a time to speak and there's a time not to. So you just need to pull back. They're not in a listening mood. You'll give a great speech. They'll be the last one you ever give. Don't. Now, I get it. Some people say, well, I got to be faithful to the steward, but you're just going to be throwing your life away. There'll be another time. This ain't the hill to die on just yet. Okay. Where's that wisdom found? Some people realize it's a compromise, and I got to stand up and be one with the message. And if they persecute me, they persecute me. And that's exactly what you do, because that's where your conscience is to do. See, remember the conscience at the very beginning of our message. And then others might be able to say, like the meat in the supermarket. You see, I could do that, or I could not do that, I can pull back. Okay, so Jesus hides himself in the temple. There's a time to hide, and there's a time not to hide. And you stand up and you say, no, just the truth. Where that line's going to be drawn, I don't know. You're going to find that with your own conscience. So some people are going to get persecuted. Other people are going to run and hide, not because they're cowards, because they think that's the wise thing to do. And we'll have another day to fight this battle. I get that. So we never disrespect a person based on their personhood. I'll give you a little test thing that you can help. I'm not going to do it today, but you can go home and test it on yourself. How would you witness to, quote unquote, Caitlyn Jenner? You mean you meet him face-to-face, one-on-one, and you want to have a conversation with him about the gospel.
How do you talk to him without insulting him, offending him, but yet at the same time knowing I'm going to, this rock of offense is going to cut through everything that he stands for in his transgenderism? How do you do that? You call him a she? Well, that'd be denying who he really is. I can't do that because I'd be, you know, in cahoots with a lie. But at the same time, if I call him a he, which is true, and I'm offending him, he's not going to hear the truth or hear the gospel. So how do I juggle this? You can see how people are kind of weighing this as a messenger with a message. You're going to find that more and more in the society that we have. People are going to be easily offended because you didn't quite address them correctly, or you didn't quite, you know, do this, that, or whatever. Genuflect properly or something. And you realize, I can't do that because this isn't a, it's not because I don't do that because I was raised different. No, I'm looking at the gospel. I don't want to take away from the gospel message when the gospel message is going to come in and say, you need to repent of that. And I acted as if it was okay to be that. Can't do that. At the same time, I can't go in there and kind of lop off everybody's head because I agree with the gospel. You can't be that way. That's a little overkill. We're saving sinners. We're not killing sinners. And so I got to pull back sometimes. How do I pull back and how do I put the gas on to know exactly how to be? Sometimes it might take the wisdom of Solomon to be able to understand some of these things. I get it. And if you don't know, let me tell you what the default thing is to do. Be quiet. Where there's many words, there's transgression. Transgression is unavoidable. So just God will give you that wisdom to say what you need to say at that time. A second area where we can be offensive, and not just in the preaching of the gospel or the foolishness of the preacher versus the foolishness of preaching. And there's this whole area of giving your opinion on things. Refrain from giving your opinion on highly emotional topics unless you can connect it to the gospel, to the truths of the gospel. Have a purpose in giving your opinion. Have a bigger play in mind. That you can draw it back to here. But many times, just to give your opinion, and many times people are going to seek you out just for your opinion because you're, you know, maybe you're older, you have a little bit wiser information because of this area. Be careful how you give it. You're first an ambassador before you just give out opinions. It can be dangerous. Remember, the race winners know how to identify with people. Why are they asking this question? Let me give you a classic case in point. If you remember in Matthew chapter 17, let's see if I can pull it up here. It might be easier if I can do it up here. Jesus is with Peter, and he says in verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Listen to what was said. They came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Now, what's the 2 drachma tax?
Temple tax.
It's a temple tax. It's not the Romans taxing because you live in their empire. This is a tax that was levied from the first 5 books of the Bible. You go back and go read it. You're supposed to have shekel type of thing. And so when they asked him that, think about it. They're looking at Peter and Jesus saying, wow, he doesn't obey the law. See, that'd be the higher principle. You don't pay the drachma tax, you're basically saying, I'll have to obey the word. Over here in Deuteronomy, where it says you need to pay the temple tax. And so Peter, well, yeah, we pay it. He said, yeah. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? Who do they collect that money from? They collect it from the sons? Do you think the king's own son pays the king a temple tax? Oh, no. Or from strangers? And Peter says in verse 20, so, well, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. Right. Now think about this, what Jesus basically said. Jesus basically saying, you know that temple over there? And he said, tax? I'm exempt. I own it. I'm the son. All this is mine. I don't have to pay squat. That's my temple. I'm the son of the Father, right? I mean, wouldn't that be true? So technically, he could opt out and not pay the temple tax and be legitimately on course and righteous and not pay it. This is what Peter said. Yeah, the strangers pay it. He's not a stranger to that temple. He owns it. Verse 27. However, so that we do not offend them. Hello. Now notice what he said. He didn't say, however, so that we do not offend them. Go get Judas. Go get your money bonds and pay the temple tax. Jesus didn't do that. What does he do? He does something incredibly miraculous to make the point, I own the temple. I even own the fish. I own the denarii. I own everything that's going to pay this tax. Because he says in verse 27, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook. This is a fisherman fishes with nets, not hooks. And take the first fish that comes up first, not third, first that comes up. And when you open its mouth, it's got the hook in it, by the way, you will find a shekel. Not a half a shekel, a shekel. Now you need a half shekel to pay attention to that. But notice, you'll find a shekel that can pay for two people. Take that and give it to them for you and for me.
Now, how miraculous can that be?
And he does it for what reason? He does it so that he makes the point on the temple. But notice what moves Jesus to do this, so that we do not offend them. So the thing you need to understand is one thing to have an opinion. It's another thing when you go to share it. Remember, it's tied back to your ambassadorship as an ambassador. And if I want to give my opinion, what's my opinion going to say to me as a messenger? And then when I go and turn around, I go preach this unbelievably tremendous message of Jesus Christ. How's that going to sound? Is it going to be congruent with my opinion with that? Everything you say has got to be in line with this great message that you preach. Now, it could be something that's like, hey, what do you want for supper? I mean, I'm not saying you don't have an opinion about what you might want to eat or something like that. But even in that, you always have that in the back of your mind. Whatever you do, eat, drink, or whatever you do to the glory of God, right? We saw that in 1 Corinthians 10. And here it is again. You know, in Matthew 16, I'm going to give you one chapter over. Peter's going to give his opinion. Want to hear Peter's opinion? Here comes Peter's opinion. I'll give you Peter's opinion. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, let me give you my opinion. God forbid it, Lord. Shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me. Didn't say Simon here. Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, offensive to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. No, setting his interests on man. And all he was trying to do was protect his Lord. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And you can see he lives it out when he cuts off the high priest's slave's ear. Because he acts out his very opinion right here. So should Peter have given this opinion to Jesus? Of course not. He was being in cahoots with the devil. Jesus said, rebuke him, get behind me. You're a stumbling block to this. This is the time where you need to remain quiet. Now, he may be thinking this. I don't want this to happen. He's going to be leaving. He's crucified. Killing me. Okay. You keep your counsel to yourself then. Maybe pull him off to the side later on in a little humility saying, how can these things be? Or does it have to be this way? Or can it be? I mean, a little humility here. But the rebuking. First thing comes out of his mouth with his opinions. So refrain from giving these things. Refrain from basically what it says in Matthew chapter 7, judge not, lest you be judged. You're going in there looking for specks in people's eyes. Back off. You got enough logs in your own. And it's not a matter of, well, we have sins, so I can't ever rebuke anybody. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that when I go into this endeavor to tell somebody, I've got to give them more than my opinion. I got to go back and say, let's look at the word. Am I sure the word says this when I rebuke this man? Is this really wise, I'm going to say? Or am I going to rebuke myself by being a messenger of the devil? Another area here. Here's some of these passages here of giving offense that you're not called to do. Causing one of these little ones to stumble. He also says with food, who eats and gives offense, these things are evil. Look for brethren or so-called brethren who cause division, create obstacles, hindrances, contrary to sound doctrine. And we cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Even says in 2 Corinthians 6, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. And then we also see in Revelation chapter 2 an example here of the church of Thyatira. He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Who kept teaching Balaam to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. He thinks sacrifice idols, they can commit acts of immorality. So you got people there, and they're not actually talking about what Balaam actually said verbatim. But that's what their doctrine adheres to. Basically, it's okay to do this. It's okay to practice acts of immorality and to do things that promotes idolatry. So in these points here that we're having, how to win people without offending them. Know the difference between the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of the preacher. Refrain from giving your opinion on highly emotional topics unless you can connect it to the truths of the gospel. Forgo your rights if it helps you connect with others. Now, real quick, classic example of this in the Bible, in my opinion, is what Paul does to Timothy here at the very beginning. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. It's where he first meets Timothy. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Ooh. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And if they all knew that his father was a Greek, he comes in, he's going to tell them, he's going to teach them things about the gospel, whatever. They're going to say, hey, that's that guy whose father's a Greek, right? Yeah. Oh, okay. And that's that guy who's uncircumcised, right? Because his father's a Greek? Yeah. And it could hinder the message. Paul takes him and circumcises him. So in other words, he foregoes his rights to remain uncircumcised in order that he could connect the message and have it be accepted without having that hindrance there of his Gentile background. And lastly here, learn to pick up on verbal cues from weaker or more sensitive brethren. And this gets back to what we had talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you remember. Remember we talked about this whole idea, if they say to you, oh, this was offered in an idol, you know, in a place of worship, what are you supposed to do? Now think about this for a second. This meat is sacrificed to idols. This guy can't come and tell this person, oh, you can't eat this because it was sacrificed. In other words, someone cannot dictate what your conscience can or can't do. But when they give you these kind of clues here and you pick up on things like that, you being a stronger brother, you being the brother who is called to liberty, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you who knows these things, who doesn't want to give offense to the gospel message, you do what? You back off. You forego your rights. You don't get opinionated with them. And you line up with the gospel that is going to offend and let that do all of its preaching for you instead of you doing it. This is what it means to do what? To develop a keen ear to hear where a person is, not just what a person says. Now, you've been married for any amount of time. You've gotten pretty good with this with your spouse. I mean, at first it might be, well, what did I say? It's okay. It's nothing. It's something. They say it's nothing. Got to look for the cue there, okay? It's something, all right? Because as much as we want to be truthful, it's something. And you kind of probe a little more, kind of go a little deeper. Must have done something. Especially as kind of guys are more blockheads than women. But you have to kind of think, hey, what did I do? What did I say? What did I not say? Whatever. And if you're really, sometimes you just pull yourself on your sword and say, I just don't know what I did or did not do. And I'm really sorry, whatever. In other words, I'm apologizing because I'm offended somebody. I don't know what I did. Now, if it was something that's the truth, as part of the gospel, well, I'm not going to backtrack. I'm not going to say, well, get over it. I'm not going to be harsh with it as well. But at the same time, I realize, well, it's just something that is truthful. And we just have to kind of learn that. And I'll be with you to accept it. And I'll help you crumble and stumble over the rock of offense. But if it's my offense, that's something different. That's something you can put out there and say, I'm sorry. I just wasn't being considerate. Love doesn't act unbecomingly, see. Or I was giving my opinion when I shouldn't. Or you were expecting, you know, me to say something I was harsh or whatever else it might be. Now, you didn't be harsh. Now, if I don't think I'm harsh, it doesn't mean I got to stand my ground. Now, you're going to abide by. No, if that's how they interpreted something I did, And I think, well, that's just kind of silly. They're taking an offense. And since you're taking an offense, and I'm not trying to give one, well, then you're just going to have to grow up and develop a thicker hide. I can take that view. And part of that might be true. But if I'm trying to help the other person, and there's somebody, you know, in my family, then I'm going to not take that bulldozer approach and be a little bit more empathetic with where they're at. Might not back down on what I'm believing, but say, how can I help? What can I do? You know, maybe I need to find out, you know, I don't need to say anything more. Because there's some things, once you say it and they understand it, you don't need to kind of keep running the car over and over the corpse there, you know, in the road. They get the point. Leave it alone. Okay, they heard you. They got it. And you'd be surprised how kids get that from parents too. They got it. Yeah, but I got to keep reminding my kids. No, you don't. They got it. Trust me. They got it. Yeah, but they forget an awful lot. They don't forget. It's selective listening. And they become well adapted. Sometimes they learn it from parents. Sometimes they watch dad not pay attention to what mom's saying. And they pick it up on dad. Or mom, with dad, vice versa. Could be all kind of ways. But the whole bottom line is going to be tied back into the gospel. Yeah, Lord, what would be, as an ambassador, even to my wife, my husband, my kids, be the best approach with me in this subject? And many times, they just kind of leave it alone, especially if it's something that, you know, it's a touchy subject. Not everything you deal with people is a non-negotiable. Most of them are going to be negotiables that you can negotiate. It doesn't mean your conscience is being defiled in the process. What you call a defiled conscience is just you're thinking that I'm being disrespected. Get over being disrespected. I mean, you're a Christian. You're going to be slandered and spoken against. And if you keep using that trump card, and I'm constantly being disrespected, I got to teach this person a lesson. Stop. You're not doing any favors to the gospel as a messenger. When you take that approach, I got to teach you a lesson, and you're going to pay a price for disrespecting me. Think about that. Jesus Christ was disrespected a tremendous amount. Insulted, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He didn't return insult for insult. He was reviled. And he says, you've been called to this call. This is your calling. I'm called to be a Christian. You're called to be insulted. You realize that? How are you going to be fixed in? You're called to be insulted. That's your calling. Now, if you can't run with the footman in your house who loves you, and the people who love you, when they somehow, you know, get you upset a little bit, and you get offended, stop. Then you're going to also be blind when you give offense. And you can't be that way. We have to be thinking. Here's some rules of engagement I gave you this morning on how to not be foolish as a messenger. How to be careful in your opinions. Okay. This whole idea of having rights. You've got rights. Bill of Rights and all these rights. But you get there and you're always preaching about these rights you have. You'll be in no position to forego them so that you can connect with people so you can preach the gospel. You're losing the race. How can you identify people? I become all things to all men when your motto is, I want to kill everybody who's not like me. Really? I'm going to get out there. You're not like me. You're going down. I'm supposed to be like them. So I can win the gospel, win them to the gospel. And then how am I in the world going to be able to pick up on cues that's going to offend them so they can hear that in a more of a sensitive time? If I'm already throwing them under the bus wholesale, you can't do that. So once again, going back to our text here, as Paul tells us and commands us through the Holy Spirit, verse 32, you give no offense. You do not traffic in offending people. Please all men in all things, not some things. So that what? You're not seeking your own profit. You're seeking theirs. Notice the bottom of verse 33. So that they may be saved. They come to Christ. They come to Christ because of you. You were the bridge that brought them to Jesus Christ. Thank you, brother, so much. I mean, you did so much for me. I mean, you just laid down your life so much. I mean, you did things that I know is just not part of what you are. You're constituted. That's right. I had to go above and beyond. I'm not used to thinking like this, but I had to think like this when I was with you. Or I had to do this or not do that. Let me tell you something. People appreciate that. When they see that, that tells them something. I really want to help them. The biggest example, and I'll close with this, that I've ever seen ever in all of church history were those Moravians who were burdened for these people who were slaves. Hanging out there and riot against the authorities and say, you need to free the slaves. Where everybody's against slavery. You know what they did? They sold themselves into slavery.
so they could get around those people. And when they got around the slaves and became slaves themselves, the word got around. Wait, let me tell you now. You became a slave? Who speaks like this? Who sells themselves into slavery? We do, because we have a message. And we have a God who is commanding us to become all things to all people. And we just happen to be becoming all things to you. And you are a slave. And since you're a slave, we're going to be a slave. And you know what? Not because we love slavery. It's because we are bringing this message that God wants you to hear. Now, let me tell you something. You talk about tearing down the walls. I'm going to listen to a guy like that. I'm going to say, you did what? To bring me a message of what? I want to hear this message. If you did that to become like me so I can receive this message, I want to hear it. Now, that's pretty extreme. At the same time, it captures the spirit of what we should have all the time, 24/7, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, bringing this message of hope and love and great grace that God gives to sinners. Think about what he became to you so that you could become right in his eyes, became man, and not just any man, but the lowest of the low, so that he could bring you in. We can do this. He didn't offend by doing that. We look at him and say, wow, thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice to become all things to all sinners so that he could became sin so that he could bring us to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to be ambassadors. You called us, Father, as we interact and seek to connect with sinners out there, Father, with this great message of grace that you have given us to invite people to your great wedding feast. Help us, Father, to not be offensive. Help us, Father, to not be a stumbling block to people in our own rights. Help us, Father, to so align and to so associate with your gospel and your truth that, Father, that if it's that offends, then we understand. And we gladly, even proudly, and boast in the Lord. But, Father, keep us from being foolish in our own selves, thinking that the world needs to know our opinions instead of hearing the truth of the gospel. Father, that we think selfishly of ourselves and our own rights instead of looking at these liberties that you've given us to become loving servants to others. And help us, Father, in our listening skills to pick up on these cues that people have, Father, that in their, whether it's their weakness or where they're at, that, Father, that we can listen carefully to what they're saying so that, Father, we can always be able, in a moment's notice, to introduce this great gospel that you've given. Of course, in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.